Okay, well, tonight we're going to look at a subject which really came out of the Bible study we did on Thursday. Don't know how many of you were there, if any of you actually, but some of you might have been. But we were looking at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30 and 31. In chapter 30, we have the time of Jacob's trouble, restore of the restoration of the Jewish people to the land through a time of trouble. We have a prophecy that this is going to take place in the latter days, in the last days, and that in this time of trouble, God's going to be correcting something which Israel's got wrong. And I suggested when we looked at the study that actually what God's going to be correcting is the understanding of the Messiah. That's the main thing which he wants to put right. And when we looked at chapter 31, we see it has a lot about restoration, has a lot about God's love. It says, verse 3, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I've drawn you. Speaks about Israel being rebuilt, and it goes on to speak about the restoration from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And in verse 10 it says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, declare it in the hours afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. So a prophecy of gathering Jewish people back to the land, and that this should be declared in the hours afar off. So I mentioned that we're one of the hours afar off as far as the prophet is concerned. And that we should take note, when you see the Jewish people back in the land, it's a sign of something greater happening. But he's not just interested in getting them back to the land, he's interested in getting them back to himself. And if you look through the rest of this passage, it talks about a restoration to the land, but it also speaks about mourning and weeping. It speaks about a voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And that verse, of course, quoted in Matthew's Gospel about the slaughter of the innocents at the time of Herod, but also has an application to the pain of Jewish mothers seeing their children going to the war and not coming back. And I noticed that in the talk which Netanyahu gave actually on the at the Knesset, he mentioned this passage and he spoke about the return. And he said in verse 16, it says, they shall come back from the land of the enemy. And in one sense, you've seen them coming back from the land of the enemy and rejoicing in that situation, but also the pain and the mourning and the weeping. And it goes on to speak about a repentance. Verse 19, it speaks about being chastised. In verse 18, verse 19, it speaks about I turned. After my returning, I repented. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated. I bore the reproach of my youth. And there are a lot of things Israel has to repent for. And I think even Janie hinted at it. The people who were taken hostage, many of them were at a Nova dance festival, which was dancing under a Buddha to techno music, which is kind of druggy stuff, in the Gaza there, and they were taken into captivity. Now, that doesn't in any way justify what happened, but it's a sign that Israel is not in the right place. And that God allows these disasters to happen because they're not in the right place, and he's calling them back to repent and to turn to himself. And in verse 21 it says, make signposts, set up landmarks, set your heart towards the highway, the way in which you went, turn back, O Virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. That passage speaks about setting up signposts and telling the Jewish people where to go. And I thought that one of the things which God has raised up people like us and this fellowship for is that we should actually be a signpost to Israel, that they should give them directions on the way in which they should go to find the way to the Lord. And of course the way to the Lord actually comes through Yeshua, the Messiah. And we should tell the Jewish people that Yeshua is the Messiah. He's the one who has come and is coming again, and he's the one who's going to bring them into the place of peace and safety. And the chapter in 31 actually comes to its climax in the verse which is relevant to what we're saying today. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Passage about the new covenant. And Jeremiah 30 and 31 are leading up to this. They're speaking about Israel in trouble, Israel in need, and they're pointing to the answer, which is in the new covenant. Of course, the new covenant is in Yeshua the Messiah. When Jesus broke the bread and with the disciples at the Last Supper, he said, "This blood is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many." So he's the one who brings in the new covenant. And if you look at what it says here, what is going to come in with the new covenant, it says it's going to come in with, "I will forgive their iniquity, their sin I remember no more." So one of the fruits of this new covenant is that we will know that our sins are forgiven. It speaks about knowing the Lord and about having his law written upon our hearts. And we can see all those things are the result of coming to know Yeshua the Messiah. Our sins are forgiven, we have his law written upon our hearts, and we come to know the Lord in a personal way. And God says this is going to replace the former covenant. He says the former covenant was good, given through Moses, but there was something wrong with that covenant. It wasn't actually the covenant itself, it was the ability of humans to keep that covenant. And because of sin, then we don't keep God's covenant, therefore God needs to send the Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, to be the one who can be the mediator between God and man to bring the knowledge of God. So that was roughly what we were saying about. So I sort of thought about this a bit more and thought, well, how does this apply to us today as believers in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, whether we're Jewish or Gentile? How do we respond? How do we relate to the Torah itself? Do we have to keep the commands of the Torah? And how does it apply to our lives today? Which is what we're going to look at tonight. And as I was looking at this, I actually found an article which I wrote, which is on the Messiah Factor website. And I've got a few copies of it, so you can have a look at it afterwards, which is going to be the basis of this talk. So, should we keep the Torah? We have a statement which Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these, the least of these commandments, and teaches men to do so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So here's a statement of the Lord Jesus himself. He's saying he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, he came to fulfill them. And he says, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. The jot and the tittle are actually the two of the smallest signs in the Hebrew language. So he's saying that nothing is going to change from the Torah. And one of the interesting things about Christianity is that we have taken the whole of the, what we call the Tanakh, the Old Testament, put it into our Bible. It's a unique thing which has happened. It's only example of that happening in any religion in the world. So we've taken the whole faith of Israel, the Jewish people, put it into our Bible because we believe that it is the Word of God. And not one jot or not one tittle, not one letter can be changed in it. So except the fullness of the scriptures from Genesis through to Malachi in the Hebrew scriptures and from Matthew through to Revelation in the New Testament. But what does it mean? Do we have to keep all the commandments in the Torah? And if you're interested in Jewish believers, that's a big issue with Jewish believers. Should we, having come to believe in Yeshua the Messiah, should we keep all the commandments of the Torah? And of course, there are some Christians who say you should. Seventh-day Adventists teach that although we're saved by grace, we're kept by the law. So we must keep the Old Testament dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, must keep the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments, and most importantly, you have to pay the tithe. That's the big one, yeah. But you've got to keep literally the commandments, particularly Sabbath and dietary laws. And also, as Christians become interested in the Jewish roots of our faith, there are many who come to the conclusion that the answer to this question is yes, we should keep all the commandments of the Torah. There's a group called the Refiner's Fire, who I found on the internet. They say that Gentiles are called to enter into the Malkut Elohim, the kingdom of heaven, to follow Mashiach, Messiah, and observe the Torah, saying the Torah's forever commandments pertain to every believer and are Torah observant believers in Messiah. Those are the ones who utterly make the Jews jealous. Okay, so if you're a Gentile Christian, you should keep all the commandments of the Torah, and by doing that, you should make the Jewish people jealous because they'll see that you are keeping the Torah, but you also believe in Yeshua, so they want Yeshua as well. So what does the New Testament teach about this? When you come to the Gospels, you find that Jesus did keep the law. He was under the law. In fact, it's interesting, if you go through the Sermon on the Mount, like one of the things Jesus says in verse 23 in chapter 5, says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Do you bring gifts to the altar? Do you? No. We don't even have an altar. Did they bring gifts to the altar in the days of Jesus? Yes, they bring sacrifices. And Jesus is here speaking to Jewish people under the law, and he's giving a principle which they should follow. They should bring their gifts to the altar. But he's also bringing now a New Testament principle into it. He says, if you come and give your gift, and you've got someone who's got something against you, first of all, be reconciled to your brother, then bring your gift to the altar and make your peace with God. And there's a principle there which applies to us coming to the Lord, when we come to the Lord's table to eat the bread and the wine. If we've got somebody who's got something against us, we should actually be reconciled to them. We should seek reconciliation within the body of Messiah. So you can see that Jesus, as he was on the earth, as he was ministering before the cross, he was ministering within a Jewish setting. He preached in the synagogue. He read from the Haftorah scroll, actually, in Luke 14. And he kept the Jewish festivals. So Jesus operated under the law, but he was bringing about the new covenant, which was going to come into being after his death and resurrection through the birth of the church. So, he kept the law, the New Testament. There are parts which he didn't keep. And the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes in his day were that when Jewish people came back from Babylon, they had to put a fence around the law so they would stop breaking the law inadvertently. What that meant was that they added laws to the laws. And there were people with the scribes who said that we may break the commandments inadvertently. So in order to stop breaking the commandments inadvertently, we'll add certain laws. So, for example, it says in the Torah, you've got to keep the Sabbath. Okay, so you mustn't work on the Sabbath. So then you've got to define what work is. So in order to define what work is, you have to add rules to the rules in order which, so you won't break the laws inadvertently. And if you look at Rabbinic Judaism, that's what they're doing all the time. For example, one of the things that you can't do on the Sabbath is to turn on and off a light, because if you do that, you're making a kindling, a spark, making a fire. So you have all these laws which are interpreted and added to. And according to the scribes and the Pharisees, when Moses received the law, the written law at Mount Sinai, he also received what they called the oral law, which was the additions to the commandments. So those oral laws were not written down, they were passed down according to Rabbinic Judaism from Moses to Joshua to the Sanhedrin, generation to generation, and they were preserved orally, and then they were written down after Jesus died and rose from the dead, after the beginning of the dispersion, in the book which they call the Talmud. The Talmud is not a book, it's a library of books which contains all of these added laws. And if you look at the arguments which Jesus had with the Pharisees, he's always on this issue. Didn't call them the oral Torah, he called them the traditions of the fathers. And he didn't accept the traditions of the fathers. He said, you can keep the laws of Moses, but don't add these other laws. And he said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, he said, the Pharisees are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, what they're teaching is really commandments of men. They're not the teachings of which God has given. They're added commandments. He says, you're not under obligation to keep any of those. You keep Moses' law, but you don't keep the commandments of men. Nevertheless, clearly when Jesus came, he was bringing something new, and it was going to result in a change in how you look at the law. John 1:17, it says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, something new has come with Jesus. calls it grace and truth. Bring you the truth about God. He's bringing you the grace, which is the message of salvation through grace, not through works, not through observing the works of the law, but through grace, through the gift of God, through faith in Jesus the Messiah. If you look through Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he keeps saying, "You've heard it was said by them of old, but I say unto you." In other words, he's saying, I'm telling you something new now. And you find that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he reaffirms many of the commandments. He speaks about he speaks about not murdering, don't murder, don't kill. But he goes beyond just the act and he says, don't hate, don't be angry without a cause. Speaks about seeking reconciliation with you, those who have offended you or you have offended. He says, not only don't commit adultery, but don't look at a woman with lust in your heart. So he's now looking at the attitude behind the action. So he affirms the commandments, but he says there's something else you've got to go. You've got to go a bit further than this. You've got to deal with the attitude behind it. And that's what's going to come in the new covenant. And the Gospels go on to give commands which Jesus gave to his disciples. And it's actually these commands which Jesus gives to his disciples that we're to keep, not all of the commands of the Torah. And the book of Acts and epistles show us how we're able to do this by being filled with the Holy Spirit, and what we should do, having a new heart and a new spirit, which shows us how to live according to the law of Christ. I'm going to go on to that a little bit later. Now, if you look at the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer says there's been a change in the order of the priesthood, with Jesus replacing the Levitical priests. And it goes on to say, the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So once Jesus had died on the cross and risen from the dead, something has happened to change in the order of the priesthood. That raises the question, what is a priest? Who is a priest? I remember once when I was teaching at a school in Tulsa Hill and talking about God, and the boy said, hey, sir, are you a priest then? So I said, no, I'm not actually a priest. I can tell you one who is, and he's the one who's going to bring you to God. Under the old covenant, a priest was the one who offered the sacrifice to mediate between the person who was offering the sacrifice and God. So the priest was a mediator. Under the new covenant, Jesus is the final priest. He's the great high priest who brings us to God. So actually, we don't call our ministers priests. Roman Catholics do, because they sacrifice Jesus, they think, in the bread and the wine. But they're not actually doing that. That's just a hocus-pocus business. So the priest has now been replaced with Jesus. And Hebrews says that where there's the replacing of the priesthood, there's a replacement of the law. So obviously Hebrews is written after the resurrection of Jesus, and he's telling you something important. And interestingly, in the book of Hebrews, you have the quotation, which we've already read from the book of Jeremiah, pretty well quoted exactly. And he speaks about a new covenant. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So it makes a pretty radical statement there. He says that now the former covenant with Moses is obsolete and it's ready to vanish away. There's a new covenant. That's one which really offends a lot of Jewish people, especially rabbinic Judaism. But according to this covenant, this new covenant, God's going to write his law now on the heart of the believer. He's now not going to remember their sins no more. And Jesus is the final priest of the new covenant, as the old is becoming obsolete and growing old and ready to vanish away. And the new covenant is mediated through the death of Jesus on the cross, which replaces the sacrifices of the former covenant. And you have a very interesting incident which comes in the book of Acts chapter 15. And as you see, the book of Acts, it's expanding the message of the gospel. First of all, they preach to Jews in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And as they branch out into the Gentile world, you have many Gentiles becoming believers in Jesus. Bit of a battle, actually, if you read the book of Acts, about taking the message from the Jews to the Gentiles. Peter had to be persuaded by the Lord to go into a Gentile house and preach the gospel. And when he did, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius, and he recognized that God was working among the Gentiles just as he was amongst the Jews in the day of Pentecost. But interestingly, if you go from the book of Acts chapter 2 through to chapter 8, you don't have any Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. You do have Samaritans, you have Jews and Samaritans, but none of the rest. It's only after Cornelius becomes a believer, then you have the work going out to the Gentiles. And it's clear in the book of Acts, not just sort of common or garden Jews were becoming believers in Jesus, also Pharisees, religious Jews, became followers of Jesus. And they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, a great number of the priests became followers of Jesus, it says. But they sort of thought about this and they said, hey, these Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus. They've accepted Jesus as the Messiah. So now that they've become believers in Jesus, they should accept all the Torah, be circumcised, and made to keep the laws of the Torah. And the first big council and discussion in the book of Acts is relating to this subject. It's very interesting. Acts 15, verse 5, it says, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here's a problem, here's a question which is being brought before them. And you have Peter and James and Paul is there as well, ready to discuss this question. And they have a discussion, and Peter then says, no. Points out that Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit and salvation by faith in Jesus as Savior. And he asks, why do you ask, test God, putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So Jesus has now come bringing grace and truth, as it said in John's Gospel. So Peter says now that we don't have to circumcised Gentiles, they don't have to keep all of the Torah, they have to keep certain commandments which we're going to give to them, but we are now in a new covenant and they're saved through the grace of God, through the undeserved favor of God through faith in Jesus the Messiah. And much of the teaching in the New Testament is against this question, is talking about this question. You've got Paul, who came from a very orthodox religious Jewish background, becomes a believer in Jesus and becomes one of the main advocates for non-acceptance of keeping all the commandments of the Torah. In Romans chapter 5, Paul explains how we're justified with God by faith in Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. As out of this, Paul says, you're not under the law, but under grace. So there's a change that's taken place through the new covenant. And now, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, you are saved, you're put right with God through grace, through acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior, through repentance and faith. And we go to the book of Galatians. You find that in Galatians, Paul describes the Torah as a temporary measure given until the Messiah comes. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the idea of a tutor is that he's a teacher, he's like a school teacher, who shows you that you need the Messiah because the Torah gives God's standards, God's commandments, which are right, but it also reveals the problem that we don't keep those commandments, which is the whole problem of the human race. Everybody kept the Ten Commandments in the world. What would the world be like? You wouldn't need any police force or any prisons, because everyone would be not stealing, not lying, not murdering, not committing adultery. But the problem is, we don't do these things. Therefore, there is a problem in the human race, so we need some kind of a law of the land also to protect us from criminals who do the bad stuff, but also from ourselves, because we see in our hearts there is that principle within us which causes us to fall short of the glory of God. And whether we're religious or not religious makes no difference, because we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so we're saved through faith in Jesus, and the law is the commands of the law reveal the fact that we sin against God. Therefore, we need a mediator to save us from the penalty of God. And in Galatians, Paul goes on to speak about the curse of the law. He says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Christ, Messiah, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, so he's saying here that there is a curse which comes with the law. The curse comes because you don't keep the law. Jesus submitted himself to the curse when he was put on the cross. And he became accursed. He was hanging on a cross, and it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he's put to death. He became the punishment. He took the punishment for the sin of the world. He became a curse for us in order that we might be redeemed. Now, this verse here is extremely offensive to Jewish people. And I read a book called 26 Reasons Why Jews Don't Believe in Jesus by a man called Asher Norman. And he was really indignant about this verse, which speaks about the curse of the law. He says that Christians are being offensive here. They're saying that the law is accursed and that there's some kind of a curse which comes with the law. But actually, Paul is quoting from the law itself, from the closing verses of the book of Deuteronomy. It has a whole series in chapter 27 of curses. And the final curse is this one, which says, cursed is everyone who does not confirm all the words of the law by observing them, and all the people shall say amen. So when Paul talks about the curse of the law, he's quoting Deuteronomy, which has come from Moses. Moses is saying there is a curse which comes with the law, because if you don't keep it, you're under a curse. You're under God's judgment. You have to find some way to get right with God. Under the old covenant, it was through repentance and faith in the sacrifices which God appointed. But that was only a temporary thing. It was looking forward to Yeshua, the Messiah. And of course, the whole history of Israel shows that the law is good, but the people don't keep the law. Why does Israel have so many problems in the Hebrew scriptures? Why does it have counts of the sins of the people? Because it's illustrating what is the problem of the human race. And if that's the problem, then it needs something more than the law to resolve it. It needs the Messiah to come. And to remedy this problem, of course, God was going to send the Messiah into the world. The Messiah, Yeshua, who would be without sin, who would become a curse for us, when he bore the sins of the world upon himself through his death as a sacrifice for sin. And through faith, every one of us can receive this sacrifice and be forgiven as we believe in him and are born again to eternal life. So what about how we do respond to the law? How do we understand it? How does it apply to us today? Should you even bother to read it? You should, because all scripture is given is profitable. When you look at when you analyze the law of Moses, especially which you'll find in the book of Deuteronomy, book of Exodus, book of Leviticus, you'll find that there are really three categories of the law. It's one unit, but you can find three different aspects of the law, if you like. The first one is the spiritual and moral aspects. These are found in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, and the many passages dealing with the commandments to worship one God, not idols, commandments about sexual morality, about stealing, about murder, etc., all of which are summed up in the commandment, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and you should love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19, verse 18. Okay, so those are moral commandments. They're there in the Torah. And they are actually, as we're going to see, repeated in the New Covenant. You then have the second aspect, which is the ceremonial laws. These apply to the construction of the tabernacle, the erection of the priesthood, and the sacrifices. And they form a huge part of the Torah. Exodus 26 to 40 is all about the tabernacle and the priesthood, about the sacrifices. Massive part of the Torah. Leviticus 1 to 10 is all about the sacrifices. Leviticus 23 is all about the festivals. So you have a very large part of the Torah which deals with all of the aspects of the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the construction of the tabernacle, which itself is a visual aid to understanding how you can approach to God. I've given a series of talks on that. I won't go into it at this time, but if you look through the construction of the tabernacle, every piece of furniture in the tabernacle is a pointer to how you approach a holy God. And you approach the holy God who is actually in the Holy of Holies, and you can only go in there, that only the high priest can go in there, having offered the sacrifice to stand before God. So one of the points which you have in the sacrificial system and in this construction is that there needs to be a mediator between God and humanity. I once talked to an Orthodox Jew, and he said, "You Christians, you come through a middleman, but we go straight to the boss." In other words, you have to come through Jesus, and you have to have me as a mediator, but we go straight to God. So that's not the case. You don't go straight to God. Under the old covenant, if you turned up in the Holy of Holies and said, "Hi God, here I am," what happened to you? You were dead. You could only approach God if you came through the sacrifices, through the prescribed way. You needed the mediator. Under the old covenant, you had a mediator. The law itself was given through Moses, who was the mediator. Didn't come directly to the Jewish people, it came through a mediator. Everything in the Bible comes through a mediator because God is holy and we're not. And God needs to have some way in which he can mediate his law to us. And under the old covenant also, we see that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's the blood that makes atonement for your soul, it says in the book of Leviticus. So in order to approach a holy God, we have to offer a sacrifice which involves the shedding of blood. That's fulfilled in Yeshua the Messiah. The third category is various legal and civil aspects. The Torah is actually going to be the constitution of Israel as they go into the land. They're going to have authority on how they run the state, if you like, how they run the country. And they're given various laws about how to live in the land, including laws on crime and punishment, laws relating to the death penalty, laws on tithing, which was in a sense a kind of income tax, agricultural laws concerning fields lying fallow, laws on cancelling debt every 7 years, laws on slavery, laws on warfare, laws on rebellious sons, laws on cleanliness, food laws, cleansing of lepers, etc. You've got a whole series of laws which are about how you run your society. Now, in order to put those into place, you actually need to be in the government. We can't do that because we're not in the government. We have to submit to the laws of the land. We can pray and use Christian influence to try and make the laws of the land line up with God's laws. But we don't set the laws. When Israel was in the land, they could set the laws. They could run the show. Once they're in the diaspora, they can't do it. So they can't tell, the Jewish community can't tell the people in Britain how they should run their country. They can set certain laws and customs for within their own community, but not in the law of the land. Okay, so you've got those three aspects. Now, if Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, the verse we started off with, that you must be Torah observant, and if you break the least of these commandments, you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven, then everyone here is going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven because nobody keeps all these commandments. And Peter and Paul didn't, so they're also going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. So you've got to work that out. How do they stand? Now, as we're going to see in a moment, if you look at these commandments, you'll see that these three categories can be divided in this way. The moral commandments are all restated in some way in the New Testament, all of them. The commandments relating to the sacrifices and the priesthood are fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. So they're now replaced by the New Covenant principles which you find in the epistles, particularly in the book of Hebrews, how it should be applied to the believer in the Messiah. The legal and civil aspects, we can learn some things from them about how you should run society, but as we are not in the government, we can't actually enforce them. So these are things you can learn from, but you can't actually apply as a believer in Jesus or even as a Jewish person living in the diaspora. Or even one has to say as a Jewish person living in Israel. And I once talked to an Orthodox Jew, he said, one of the problems we have is that Israel doesn't enforce these laws as it's supposed to be in the Torah. Therefore, though we're back in the land, we're not in a Torah observant land. We're not doing the right things. And he said that actually some Orthodox Jews have a problem eating the food which is produced in Israel because it's not produced under the way in which it should be produced according to the Torah. And of course, there are huge problems in trying to do that. In fact, Judaism doesn't keep all of the laws. Even strictly Orthodox Jews today do not keep all the commandments of the Torah written in the book of Moses. Once the temple is destroyed and the dispersion of the Jewish people has taken place from the land of Israel, many of them are now impossible to keep. According to Judaism and teaching of the rabbis, there are actually 613 laws in the Torah which Jews are obliged to keep. It also acknowledges that nobody keeps these 613 laws. Now, there's a book called Handbook of Jewish Thought by Rabbi Kaplan. He says, quote, "There is a tradition that God included 613 commandments in the Torah. Of these, 248 are positive, while 365 are negative. Many of these commandments, however, deal with the laws of purity and sacrifice, were thus only applicable when the Holy Temple stood in Jerusalem. Therefore, of all the commandments, only 369 apply today. Of these, 126 are positive, 243 are negative. Even of these, however, many only pertain to special cases or circumstances. Of the total number of commandments which apply to everyone under all conditions is 270. These 48 are positive, 222 are negative." That's rabbinic teaching, okay? So you've got 613 commandments, but you can only keep 270 of them. So if that's the case, and Jesus says you've got to keep all the commandments of the Torah, then not only we're in trouble, but also the Orthodox Jews are in trouble. Because since the fall of the temple, the vast area of the written Torah has become impossible for Jewish people to keep. All the commandments concerning the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices cannot be kept literally by anybody today. And that involves a huge amount of the text of the Torah. Most of Exodus, a lot of Leviticus, all these parts only kept in part by Orthodox Jews. And Orthodox Judaism today keeps the aspects of the Torah which are possible to keep, particularly kosher food regulations, Sabbath observance, ritual purity, festivals, and holy days. But there are a huge number of commandments which are not kept. So what's the answer? The answer to this, of course, is in the New Covenant. The New Testament does even answer to this question. Since the coming of Jesus as the suffering servant Messiah of Isaiah 53, the commandments of the Torah have now been replaced with the New Covenant. In his book, Hebrew Christianity, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who is himself a Messianic Jew, also a very learned Messianic Jew, so he's not just a, he's one of the top guys actually interpreting the Bible. He says, this is what he writes. He says, "The clear-cut teaching of the New Testament is that the law of Moses has been rendered inoperative with the death of Christ. In other words, the law in its totality no longer has authority over any individual. This is evident, first of all, from Romans 10, where it says, 'Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone who believes.' Christ is the end of the law, and that includes all 613 commandments. Hence, the law has ceased to function. There's no justification through it. Yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed on Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." Galatians 2:16. Thus it should be very evident that the law has come to an end and that Christ cannot function in Christ and cannot function in justification and sanctification. For the believer especially, it has been rendered inoperative and shows that the law has ceased to function for all. The law of Moses has been disannulled. We're now under a new law. This new law is called the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2 and the law of the Spirit of life in Romans 8:2. It's a brand new law, totally separate from the law of Moses. That's quite a radical statement, and a lot of Messianic Jews totally disagree with it. So not everyone believes that. But if you want to be consistent theologically, it does make sense. So does that mean that we can break the commands of the Torah? No. If you come back to what I was saying, the moral aspects of the Torah are all restated in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And you'll find if you go through the New Testament, every moral commandment in the Hebrew Scriptures is repeated in some way in the New Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes on to teach not just about the outward act, like adultery and murder, also the inward attitudes of lust and hatred, which lead to these acts. Read through the New Testament, you find that worship of God is enjoined 50 times, God only, nobody else. Idolatry is forbidden 12 times, profanity 4 times, honor of father and mother is commanded 6 times, adultery is forbidden 12 times, theft 6 times, false witness 4 times, and covetousness 9 times. So you have the repetition of the moral commandments right through the New Testament. So you can't say I'm under grace now and I can break all of God's commandments. Because if you're under grace, you're going to keep the commandments of God given in the Torah. In the epistle to the Galatians, Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. So we have something which produces the flesh, it produces the wrong spirit, which is in each one of us. It says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, maybe we've all done some of those things, hopefully not all of them, but all of us are sinners, so we can have recognized that there are things in our lives which break these commandments and which manifest the fruit of the lusts of the flesh, the works of the flesh. What do we do about it? We repent and believe the gospel. If we repent and believe the gospel, then Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for our sins and our sins are forgiven. And as we repent and believe the gospel, so we should live a new life. It says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say that nobody who, if you do those things, you're disqualified from the kingdom of heaven. It says those who practice such things. That means that once you become a Christian, once you become a believer in Jesus, those things should begin to fade out of your life. You should begin to live a new life. Allow God to sanctify you by the Holy Spirit. Give new life in Jesus. And you should receive the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 goes on to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit should change you from the person you were before you became a Christian to the person who God wants you to be. And this is a work which God does by the Holy Spirit. We have to cooperate with it. So if we don't cooperate with the Lord, then we allow the lusts of the flesh to continue in us, then they're going to continue. If we allow God to change us by the Holy Spirit, then he's going to do that. There's a certain point in which we have to make the choice. We can open the door to Jesus or we can shut the door to Jesus. Even after we become a Christian, we can do that. So we have to allow the Lord to come into our life, allow us to change us. And as we allow him to change us, so we're going to become the people who God wants us to be. So we're no longer under law, we're under grace. But now we're under grace, we're going to live according to the law of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, which is the law of the new covenant, which will give us new life in Jesus. So, to conclude, the goal of the life in the new covenant is sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. To attain to this, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus is required, and to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, in fact, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to allow God to change us by his Spirit. We can't attain to it by the works of the law. And the tragedy of our Jewish friends around us here, many of them are very sincere, very committed. They probably spend more time thinking about God, praying about God, trying to work it out, at least the ultra-Orthodox do, than we do. And yet, until they come to Yeshua the Messiah, they can't actually come to God. in truth, spirit and truth. Because now God has replaced the former system under Moses with the new covenant under Jesus the Messiah. Which is why, though we should love the Jewish people and we should care for them, we should stand up for them, we should also preach the gospel to them. Because only in Jesus the Messiah can they find a true relationship with God. As can all the Gentiles and the Muslims and the nominal Christians and the atheists, everybody else. We're all under the same problem, the problem of sin, and the only answer is in Jesus the Messiah. So the conclusion is quite simple. Believe on Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, and be saved. Trust in him. Live your life under the new covenant, under the commands of Jesus, which could cause us to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to keep his commandments, all the moral commandments of the law. And that's what God is calling the church to do. And if the church doesn't do it, which for the most part today is not doing it, you see branches of the church which are trying to justify sin and therefore are no longer walking in the truth, then actually they're going to be outside of the kingdom. It's not what you call yourself, it's what God calls you. It's what God does in your heart that makes a difference. And praise God, everyone, from the humblest and the simplest and the most intelligent and the most powerful, every one of us needs Jesus. Every one of us can come to God through Jesus the Messiah, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And whoever calls on his name will be saved. So believe on the Lord Jesus the Messiah, and you shall be saved. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that you have come as the Messiah, the suffering servant. Thank you that you have fulfilled the just demands of the law through your death and resurrection, that you have made open the way for us to be redeemed through faith in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, you help us to live our lives in the light of your word, in the light of your truth. And we do pray for this lost world around us, whether Jewish or Gentile, whether religious or non-religious. We recognize that we live in a world where people are going astray, doing what they think is right, not what you think is right. And we pray, Lord, that you will send your Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and in these last days bring many people out of darkness into light through faith in Jesus the Messiah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.